Well, let us open God's Word together to John chapter 2, John's Gospel and chapter 2. John's Gospel chapter 2, and we're going to read together from verse 1 to the end of verse 11. John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 1 to the end of verse 11. But as we already considered the first 5 verses on the Lord's Day morning, we shall be just continuing at verse 6. So John's Gospel and chapter 2, and we read from verse 1. And the third day, there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted or lacked wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, draw out now, and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bear it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine, and knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. And the governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. We thank God for the reading of his precious and holy word. Well, Lord's Day morning, we considered verses 1 to 5 under the headings, the circumstances of the miracle and the correction, then in verses 4 and 5. This evening we'll continue at verse 6 with the conditions, and then the charge, the consternation, and then the conclusion in verse 11. So first of all, the conditions in verse 6. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. So the condition, or the conditions, is the actual water pots themselves, that which the Lord Jesus Christ would use in this amazing miracle. Notice, first of all, we have water pots of stone. Now, pots were made out of various materials. Gill quotes the Mishnah concerning vessels, and also Maimonides, who was a Sephardic Jewish scholar of renown back in the 11th century, and these two quotes combined, vessels made of dust and the dung of beasts, vessels of stone, vessels of earth, vessels made of skull, of shells. I think somewhere else actually it does say skulls, somewhere, maybe that wasn't Jewish, but there's some reference there that maybe I said that, but vessels of nitre, vessels made of the bones and skins of fishes. So the vessels were made from various materials, but here they are the water pots of stone. Obviously, we're not told the size of them, apart from the fact that they were called two or three firkins. We don't know exactly what that means. Because they were made of stone, it would suggest that these were large vessels because of what they were made of. They would have to hold a large amount of water. But then notice, secondly, their purpose. It's after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. Washing and purifying was a major issue for the Jews of our Lord's day. Let me just illustrate that to you by turning to Mark chapter 7. In Mark chapter 7 and verse 1, just to illustrate how important this issue of ceremonial purification was for the Jews. We have this well-known account of the Pharisees with regard to defilement of the disciples. And in Mark chapter 7 verse 1 it says, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem, and when they saw some of his disciples eat with defiled, that is to say with unwashing hands, they found fault." In other words, they were concentrating, as we know with the Pharisees, on the externals. They were always looking for a fault. They were looking for something to point out. And they concentrated on the externals. In verse 3, there's a commentary, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." The emphasis not being the word of God, but the emphasis being on the tradition of the elders. "And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not, and many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups, pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders?" Notice the emphasis there in verse 5. It's not, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the word of God?" But it's according to the tradition of the elders, "but eat bread with unwashing hands." He answered and said unto them, the response of the Lord Jesus, "Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, ye hold the tradition of men, as the washing of pots and cups, and many other such like things ye do. And he said unto them, Full well ye reject at the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition." So that's just to illustrate the point here, that this manner of purifying of the Jews was seen as such an important issue. And this is what affected so much of their society. And this emphasis on the outward. This emphasis on... and that's why, in fact, they come to John and as, you know, subjects for baptism, because they thought, well, this is outward washing. But John gets to the heart of the matter and says, no, you have not repented internally. See, they were well used to the idea of washing with water. They were well used to that. So they thought, well, we can go and get baptized because that fits in with our tradition. So this idea of the manner of the purifying of the Jews points to external religion. External religion. A religion that emphasizes outward conformity rather than inward holiness. Matthew Henry says that it was a saying among them that he who uses much water in washing will gain much wealth in this world. It's sort of the health and wealth gospel with a difference, isn't it? If you use much water in washing, you will gain much wealth in this world. So they put a huge emphasis on this external washing or external purifying. But then notice thirdly, Christ takes what is used for tradition and changes it to display his glory. Christ takes what is used for tradition. In other words, the vessels that represent tradition, Christ was now going to take and use for his glory. Isn't that wonderful? Especially for those of us who were raised in religion that put such an emphasis on the tradition of men. Christ has changed us. Therefore, Matthew Henry again says, thus Christ came to bring in the grace of the gospel, which, like wine that cheereth God and man, instead of the shadows of the law, which were as water, weak and beggarly elements. So even in what Christ uses, there's a change here. This first miracle of the Lord Jesus is very purposeful, to show there's a change between the Jewish tradition, the tradition of the elders, and the grace and glory of the gospel. As we said already regarding the size of the containers, from the description, they seem to be large containers. But then, secondly, our second main heading is the charge, verses 7 and 8. And there's three words or three verbs I want to use as the outline for these two verses. They are the verbs fill, draw, and bear. That really outlines the two verses for us. Fill, draw, and bear. It says in verse 7, Jesus saith unto them, fill the water pots with water. And they fill them up to the brim. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 4, when the prophet Elisha says to the woman who didn't really have anything, she had a small drop of oil left in a cruse, a small bit of meal. And Elisha says to her, go and find as many vessels as you can. And she went and she found and she gathered as many vessels. And all of these vessels were filled. A sign of God's blessing on the woman. And here we have a very similar idea. That the Lord Jesus Christ was not going just to do a miracle that was small. He was going to do here a notable miracle. So he says of these six water pots, fill them. Fill them up. Fill them to the brim. And that's exactly what they did. This was going to be noticed. But then secondly, he tells them to draw. He saith unto them, draw out now. And can I say, this shows the immediacy of the miracle. As soon as they were filled, the next thing was to draw. There was no sense of the Lord Jesus saying to them, well, give me time now. No, as soon as they were filled, he says, now draw. Listen to what Barnes says. This command was given to the servants. It showed that the miracle had been performed immediately. As soon as they were filled, the servants were directed to take to the governor of the feast. Jesus made no parade about it. And it does not even appear that he approached the water pots. He willed it, and it was done. This was a clear exertion of divine power. And it made in such a manner as to leave no doubt of its reality. An immediate miracle. As soon as the water reached the brim, it became wine. It was made into wine. But then secondly on this point, this wine was for use. Now that might sound like stating the obvious. But this wine was for use. Our Lord Jesus, according to Matthew Henry, our Lord Jesus directed the servants to draw it out, not to let it alone in the vessel to be admired. And again, there's spiritual principles here. The Lord Jesus does not want us just to stand back and admire him. He wants us to use what he has given for his glory. I was just thinking about this today as I was spiritually preparing for the message tonight, and how little over the years that I have used what God has given, and that parable of the talents came to me. How much have I buried the talents that God has given me over the years and not used them for His glory? And here in this miracle, the Lord Jesus does not create water into wine just so they might say, "Wow, isn't that amazing?" No, but they might use what He has made. So again, Matthew Henry says, Christ's works are all for use. He gives no man a talent to be buried, but to be traded with. Has He turned thy water into wine, given thee knowledge and grace? It is to profit withal, and therefore draw out now. It's a wonderful application, isn't it? Draw from Christ. Use what Christ has given to you. Don't stand back in amazement simply. Don't stand back just in admiration. But actually take what Christ has given for you. Draw from Him. Take from Him. Because He has given Himself for us. He has given Himself for us, and He has given Himself to us so that we might draw, so that we might come boldly onto the throne of grace. So may I say reverently, to use Christ, to use Him in that holy way, to make use of Him, for He has been given to be our mediator, our advocate. The Spirit has been given to be our comforter, and the Word of God has been given so that we might have these great and precious promises to use, not to stand back like George Bernard Shaw and say wonderful things about the Bible, but to use the Bible, to make use of it, to draw from it. There's nothing worse, brethren, than a religious spirit who says, "Isn't God wonderful? And isn't the Bible wonderful? And isn't prayer wonderful? And all these means of grace, aren't they all wonderful? But I don't use them." They were given for our use. Some people, maybe many years ago, might have bought a record and never opened it because it might become more valuable. And that, you might say, that's a use, but it's not the use it was given for. The use it was given for or made for was to be played and listened to. So we can use Christ in a wrong way. We are to use Him in the way He's been given. To be our head, to be our mediator, to be our King, to be the one who is the source of all blessings. Not to be someone that we speak well of, like the hypocrites did. "Oh Rabbi, oh Master, oh this, oh that." Draw from Him. But then thirdly, on this point, bear. Verse 8. He saith unto them, "Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast," and they bear it. For at least two possible reasons. To verify the miracle, but then secondly, and very importantly as well, to give place to the governor of, or to the ruler, or to the overseer of the feast or the wedding. Because Christ was going to act as God here, but He was not going to usurp somebody else's position. And we learn that from this. Bring it to the governor, yes, to verify the miracle, to show him that there is wine by the power of God, but then also to give him his place. There are many wrongly in the church who want to not give those who deserve honor their place. And we must do that. Give place to the governor. Show him the wine. Show him this miracle. And our third main heading is the consternation, verses 9 and 10. We see, first of all, the reason of his consternation, or his amazement. Maybe consternation is not the best word, but it's a C. It's his amazement at this event. Tasting the wine is the reason. When the ruler of the feast tasted the water that was made wine and knew not whence it was, but the servants. Remember, back in chapter 1, we look forward at this and show that sometimes God's will is to show the low people of this world his greatness. Remember in chapter 1, the world knew him not. The Pharisees knew him not. Not even John knew him up to that point. But the servants knew. The ruler, the governor, the great man of the feast, the great man of the wedding, he did not know, but the servants knew exactly what had taken place. And in another place it says, had the rulers of this world known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Brethren, we know, but that should not make us self-confident, but remind us that we are the lowly of this world, who have been given the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That we have been given insight into his wonderful power. And even a blessing, for he says that blessed are they who have not seen and yet believe. What an encouragement. We haven't seen. We haven't seen him in the flesh. We haven't seen him do these great miracles. But we believe. We look upon him. We behold him. And we believe in him. And we receive that double blessing from him. And then secondly, the reasoning of his consternation. So the reason is tasting the wine. Then the reasoning. The governor of the feast, the end of verse 9, called the bridegroom and saith unto him, every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept. It's lovely, isn't it? The good wine. The best wine. Until now. Christ did not, and some people, some foolish people, say that there's a thing called lees, which is the sediment that's left after the fermentation process. And some foolish people say that possibly what might have happened is that some of that might have been mixed in with the water. This was the best wine. This wasn't just diluted sedimentary lees. This is the best. This is good wine. The governor of the feast would have been responsible to organize, as we said, on the Lord's Day. And he acknowledges that he has done all things well. Christ does all things. And when he does something, he does it the best. And that's why when Christ saves somebody, yes, it mightn't happen all at once, but when Christ saves somebody, he saves them. Not only from hell, but from sin, and from self, and from Satan, and from all that is against them. And makes us different. Yes, it might take time, but makes us different. Makes us that new wine to bring our glory and honor to him. You see, the Jewish rituals could do us no good. The Jewish purifying, the purifying of the flesh. That's why Peter says that we have received a washing, not the washing of the filth of the body, not water washing that off, but the washing of the Word of God, the washing of the blood of Christ, the washing of regeneration. That's the washing. That's the blessing that we have received. Brethren, it is our privilege, and it is our responsibility to have the same effect on this world that the wine had and the miracle of the wine had on the governor of the feast. How is this possible? Remember in Acts, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. It's the only thing that could make sense. Here's men that could stand bold and confident. And what made the change? Just like the water, they'd come in contact with Christ and they were different. They were different. They were no longer of the same nature. They were constituted in a different sense. Now they had value that they did not have before. Before they were just the same as everybody else. The water was the same as any old water. But now, a precious change. Brethren, a change that only God can bring. A change that only God can bring. It's interesting, isn't it, that Judges says, wine which gladdens God and man, which humanly doesn't really make sense, because God doesn't drink wine. But when we are changed, and I think here's the spiritual meaning, when we are changed, we gladden not only our own hearts, but even the heart of God. Isn't that wonderful? We are new creations. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are gone. They're passed away. Behold, all things have become new. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17. Has God changed you? Or are we still trying to change ourselves? Are we still trying to just become better water? You know, purify the water a bit more? Or has God made us into a different thing altogether? A new creation, a new creature. And then lastly, the conclusion. Verse 11. First of all, the place of the miracle. 3 points on this, very briefly. The place of the miracle, both in relation to the other miracles, it was first, and where it was performed, it was in Cana of Galilee. As we said, Lord's Day morning, humanly speaking, we would have done it in Jerusalem, you know, where all the activity was. But Christ chooses an obscure town in Galilee. Secondly, the purpose of the miracle, to manifest His glory. There is one of the clearest defenses for the deity of Christ you'll find anywhere in all Scripture. The reason this miracle was done was to manifest His glory. Not to bring, as all the other prophets and miracle workers would have done, to bring glory to God. No, this was to show His own glory. See, sometimes in Scripture, the greatest evidences for the deity of Christ are not the direct verses, you know, like the John 1:1, which are wonderful. But it's like these little phrases that prove the deity of Christ so clearly. That the reason this miracle was done was to show His glory. And then lastly, the product of the miracle. His disciples believed on Him. the whole purpose that we are even here tonight is the same purpose. To trust more in Christ. To believe more on Him. To rest more on Him. If we fail in every other area, this is where we must not fail. To learn how to rely more on Jesus Christ. And to trust more in Jesus Christ. And to be totally satisfied with Him. The miracle is done not so that people might say how amazing He is, though He is that. The reason the miracle is done is so His disciples might trust in Him and believe in Him and rest in Him. May God bless His word to our souls. Amen.